Our Bible readings this morning come from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 to 5 in the Old Testament. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And our second reading in the New Testament comes from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And it's about Jesus turning water into wine. On that day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 liters. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Here ends the reading.
You know, the church has been speaking a bit, as I said earlier on, about the vision, if not quite a lot about the vision. And all the churches, throughout all the parishes, and all the deaneries, and all the dioceses, need to be talking about the vision. You've all heard about the vision, but what is it? I really believe the vision is a gift from God. And I think it's placed upon the bishop and all his staff and council to be able to fathom, to ponder and consider what that vision is about. And the idea is the vision is to help churches to come together as we do on a Sunday morning and ask each other why you're here. What do you think church is all about? What does the church actually do? And I think there's a reality of really what it is today to what it actually maybe ought to be through the inspiration of Christ all those years ago. And maybe the churches have become a bit complacent in the way and how we answer each other and why you're here today, telling each other the things that we think that you want to hear rather than the reality of what's going in our hearts and our minds. And the vision of help, I think, helps us to get to a place of honesty and integrity to ask those questions. If I was to sit with each one of you and ask you to whisper into my ear truthfully why you're here today and what you think church is all about today and perhaps what it might look like tomorrow or for the future, I'd probably get a varied response of answers. And that's all right, that's okay, because we're all here as individuals. But there's got to be a common place that brings us all together. And perhaps the best person to ask you why you're here today isn't me, or the person sat next to you. What if Jesus sat next to you and said, "What are you doing here? What are you doing for me? Collectively, everybody, what are you doing here this morning? And what do you do for me in the week?" Because if we're not gathering together for Jesus' sake and being involved in his ministry, then I can't really reason beyond that why we come here. Maybe it's to find a bit of sense of restoration, a bit of comfort and peace. Maybe it's to praise God, to show that we love him and honor him. But the thing is, I think Jesus wants church to be every day for him, not just this Sunday moment. We've all heard that before as well. So we're going to look at some of the scripture this morning. Adam, Earth Calling Adam, hello mate. Could you put the reading of John up for me? Is that all right? Thanks, buddy. I'm just going to explore just verses 3, 4, and 5. And once we probably get an angle on this passage, it might help us to understand really where we are with God as individuals and as a church. So it begins by saying that on the third day. So just put things into context. Jesus has just been baptized. He's been walking around the areas of Galilee. John the Baptist has seen him and says, "Look, look, there goes the Lamb of God." His disciples see him, are intrigued, and want to follow Jesus. Then we find that Mary's invited to this wedding, probably with a family friend or a close relative. And Jesus and his disciples have also been invited. And when they're there, it's very interesting what John writes. And John, like the other Gospels, aren't writing a journal here. They're not writing a diary entry, but they're writing, everything they write in the Gospel is inspired through the Holy Spirit to put on a piece of parchment or paper of what's important for people to know, for them to build the church on. So it's very specific what John writes. And so in verse 3, we find that that the wine was gone. Now, the person who organises a marriage banquet, a wedding, is actually the groom, and the whole financial responsibility and the organisation of the event falls upon him. He might get help from his father or from his family, extended family, but he organises the wedding. And Jewish and Hebrew weddings can last up to a week sometimes. So there's a fantastic party and celebration, the two people coming together to spend their life together in love and harmony and unity. And so they celebrate that over a long period of time. So when Jesus and his mother and disciples, or his mother might have been there already, we don't really know. By the time Jesus gets there, it's probably halfway through the party, we don't really know. There's a great sense of pride, a great sense of respect for the people hosting the wedding. And if all of a sudden the wine finishes, well, then the party ends. The celebrations are over. And rather than being a time of celebration, it's a time of shame. It's a time of disrespecting the bride's family because you haven't organized a party all that well. Now, Mary might have been involved in organizing the wedding. We don't really know. But here she is, taking on that responsibility, asking Jesus to do something. And we shouldn't think that Mary is expecting her son to perform a miracle. She's not. She's hoping Jesus will do something. But let's not forget, this is Jesus' first miracle. And we might assume, and it's probably plausible to assume, that Joseph has died. And Mary's now a widow. And Jesus has been supporting then his mother, being the breadwinner, being the carpenter, taking on the business, providing for the family, running the home, caring for his mother as his father would have done. So Jesus is probably leaning, Mary's probably leaning on Jesus' resourcefulness to come and do something about these barrels that are empty and there's no more wine in them. But what's fascinating, as John recalls, is Jesus' response. I don't imagine that Jesus would have called Mary his mother woman all his life. And this is the pivotal moment in which Christ is coming into his ministry. There's a separation of what's become familiar about Jesus, what's become comfortable and earthly and natural of him being a human being, in which his mother has seen him be all her life, to him then moving and departing himself from that and becoming divine. There's a separation in which the whole order of the world needs to recognize him coming into his divinity and order them to see his glory, because they won't see him if he's earthed in the world. They have to see him now in his supernatural state. And so he turns to his mother and says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Looking through the many commentaries and researching that word woman, I've come to learn that there's no right word of English translation that really sums up what he's trying to express. And I think woman is probably the nearest they can get to it. But it's more sentiment than that. It's not as cold and harsh as it sounds. Another translation, New Living Translation, says, "Dear woman," there, but she's trying to make it more sentimental. In the King James, it just says "woman." In the New English Bible, it says "mother," but in more harsher tones. Now, I was reading through this, someone came up with an idea saying perhaps "mom" is the best way you can get between "woman" and "mother," where Jesus is trying to place his mother. But there's no doubt he's trying to help her see he's moving away now from being her earthly son to being his father's son. And so in that, although he's trying to respect her, he's also trying to rebuke her and telling her that I no longer need human advice and instruction and coercion. My will now is the Father's will. And so he says, "Why do you involve me?" And the New Living Translation, it says, "That's not my problem." In the King James, it says, "What have I to do with thee?" That's quite harsh, isn't it? "What have I to do with thee?" And in the New English Bible, "Your concern is not mine." Sounds cutting, doesn't it, into the heart of Mary. After she's seen this child being born in the world, or she bore him into the world, and she taught him elementary skills, how to survive. She watched him fall, play, and grow and mature to take on that responsibility of looking after her. And as he says that, why have you involved me? He also says then, "My hour or my time has not yet come." Mary's response is through grace. It's one of the most beautiful pieces of transition I've ever read in the Bible, in which she turns to the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you." I don't know how many times you've read that and just read it in the way that she's trying to override Jesus' stubbornness and getting the disciples, the servants involved. But actually what she's trying to do there is realise what Jesus is trying to do. And so everything maternal that she's done for her life for Jesus now becomes subordinate to Christ's divinity. And she's saying, okay, I hear you, I trust you, I believe in you. And she says to the servants now, it's not about me anymore, of organising, help organise this wedding. It's now about who Jesus is. Go to him and believe and trust in him. She is the first disciple. She's one who takes on that responsibility of trusting and believing in Jesus and knowing who he is. It comes back to the question of why we are here as a church. Where are we really with Jesus? In that honesty and integrity, can we truthfully say that our whole lives and everything we are going through, and the good times and the real pains, and I alone looking around you, there's a lot of pains and struggles going on in this church, that all that in your life becomes subordinate to Christ's divinity. Your relationship with Jesus Christ, how important he is to you. When you think about your other priorities, your work, your family, your finances, your joys, your travels, all those things, are they subordinate to Christ's divinity? And the thing is, for each one of us, if Christ isn't our divine Lord of our life as individuals, what happens then collectively when we come together and he's not the Lord, the Messiah, that we claim him to be with honesty in our heart? Where does that put Jesus? Does it put him above us? Probably not. Maybe it puts him on par with our lives and all our problems. Or maybe he becomes insubordinate to all our problems and all our lives. I don't think Jesus wants to be there. Nor does he ask to be there, but he has to be here. And the vision asks us to place where we think Jesus is. And perhaps for most of the churches, they've lost that connection. You know, when Mary approached Jesus as her mother, she learned very quickly that there's going to be no inside track, no easy way of getting to her son anymore. Like everybody else, she would have to approach him not as her mother, but as the Messiah. And as much as that hurt Mary to realize and understand, the church needs to go through some growing pains in order to realize where we truly are. Because when Jesus says that my time or my hour has not yet come, John knows deliberately he's referring to the glory of Christ upon the cross. That's when his time comes. And yet in that moment of his first miracle, Mary, the disciples and the servants glimpse the glory of Christ at that time. And on that cross, it's the great wine that will be poured out upon the world. Wine that will be poured into all the believers. And that wine is poured in from one generation to the next. And the church has a responsibility to take that wine, to drink it, to be fed by it, to grow in it, so that we see the glory of Christ. But not only that, the glory of Christ is shown in us. And that glory is meant to be spread out amongst all the world around us. And so we have that responsibility placed upon us. If that wine runs out today, the party stops and the celebration cease. Vision 2026 makes it very clear from God to the bishops that if things don't change now, that wine will run out by 2026, and there'll be no more Church of England in the Northwest, or just remnants, ruins of what it once was. When Jesus said, in whatever phrase he used it, do not involve me in earthly things. I think in turn he was saying, but I want you to get involved with heavenly things from now on, to his mother and his disciples. When we ask why we come to church on the Sunday, we need to also ask ourselves, how involved are we in Christ's church? We can no longer not be involved. It's not an option. But Jesus encourages us to be brave. He encourages us to face the challenges of change that bring challenges. And that's the reality. But it can only begin in a place of honesty, as we share together with an open heart that we have been the best church for Christ for a long time now. Or maybe we haven't. But unless we start talking together about it, we will never know. And if we never know, we will never get up and get ourselves involved in the vision. Over Lent, or in fact at the end of this month, as I was saying, we're going to have a service about the vision. And my prayer and our hope with Joanne and Munawa is that you will all come and listen. We're going to set it up a bit like, if you've ever heard of the One Show after the news. Okay, it's a bit like any host, really. You have somebody sat in an armchair and a settee with guests sat on it. I'm going to ask two or three people from our congregation who don't know yet to come and sit on the sofa and share with us what they really think where they are in Christ. Honest people who will tell you straight. There's a few of you out there. But it's not for them to be honest as well. It's going to be a place for all of us to be honest. It's going to be a fantastic place for us to be honest about where we are in that reality with Christ as a church. And we'll have somebody from the vision team of the diocese come and join us on the sofa and help us explore what the vision is, what the hope is, what the future's all about. And it's an opportunity for us to ask that person questions. How can we be a part of it? What do you expect from us? Where can we begin? And it'll be a time to explore and celebrate all that this church has done in the past, where we are today, and what we're looking forward to in the future. But Jesus, always helps us to know that you can't do it on your own. You've got to do it together. And you can read all about it in Scripture. I hope you read your Bibles. And you can hear it from the pulpit at the front. When I spoke to, you all know David Bacon, don't you? That rogue minister flourishing in Baxingdon, but serving down in St. Paul's and St. James's Church. Well, he's got a son called Andrew, as you probably know as well. And I was speaking to him the other day, and he's training in Blackburn Hospital. And I said, how's it going? You look quite tired. And he said, you know, I never knew what nursing was. You know, I'd read about it, I heard it in the lectures, but until I did it, I had no idea. And he felt overwhelmed. But he said, about the experience, I can read all I want to, and it won't come to fruit. It won't mean anything. And the thing is, I can go straight into nursing and try and do it. But without all the knowledge, it becomes really about me. And so as a church, if we need to know Jesus Christ a bit more, we need to read about him. There's no point just reading it. We have to do it. We have to get out there and be church 24/7. If not, we're letting Christ down and letting each other down. And each one of you here, and all those seats with people who aren't with us today, all have a part to get involved in church. Even if you're in the worst time of your life, you still have to get involved in your church. Because the more you get involved, the more you put into practice, the more you experience, the more your faith and trust and belief will be deepened as you experience Christ through your situations. as you experience fellowship and its true depth of love for you. And I've seen that in action in this church for people around here. Amazing love. But as we know, that love's got to get out into our community. So I'm going to finish just with a passage that Bishop Julian wrote to his vicars. I think it's really good to share with you guys here this morning. Just a paragraph from it. And he writes this. Sorry about the echo. I know it's a sort of a glitch in the machine, really. But he writes this. He says, I know I've said this before, all about the vision, but it bears repeating because there's a message of real encouragement for us all. As we seek to do the hard work of ministry and mission, making disciples, being witnesses, growing leaders, we did not walk this path alone. In fact, the Good Shepherd has gone ahead to prepare the way, and he is working his purpose as year succeeds year. Mission is about seeing where God is, where he's working, and joining in. It feels as though this is a time for joining in. We all need to get involved, and the time has now come. Amen. Throughout Lent, we're going to be having a Lent course in which the diocese has given us a DVD which helps us to study together what the vision might be. So building on the vision, what we want is that at the end of Lent, at the end of Easter, everybody knows what the vision is and our mission action plan, which ties it all together. Finch is going to put a display board out there with a vision on it and the map that you can go to read up on. So when the time comes for making change, you know why we've got to make change. And you know why and what's got to happen through that change. And it will be challenging. But I said before, Jesus gives us hearts full of courage and bravery and pulls us together to do it together. So please do come along to those Lent courses, which information will come out very shortly. Oh, Adam's just turning me up. Thank you, Adam. Thank you. But I want us to remain in that place with God and in that honesty. He knows you, doesn't he? He knows where you are. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what's going on in your heart and your mind. The things you can't hide away from Jesus. You can't fool him. But I think right now, wherever we think we are, a great place to start is to stand together and let's just worship him. Let's just worship. As we're worshiping him, start to let go of all the things that are cluttering our heart and our lives that stop him from being a priority. That stop us from thinking that we can't do anything for him. Because we all can. So as the worship team come up, we're going to enter into this, hopefully be a special place for you to start a fresh journey. And so it collects us together in our worship and our love for God and hopefully our love for each other.